Amen. Well, how's everyone this morning? What a great time of worship. Chance to just exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good week for everybody? That didn't sound really convincing. I mean, seriously, like, good week for everybody? Next week will be better because it's shorter, right? Okay. Amen. Well, listen, Robert and I spent the week up in Chicago. We began our first week of 14 weeks going through the Harvest Pastors Senior Pastors Training Center up there in Chicago. And can I tell you something? I am more fired up to be part of a fellowship of churches today than I ever have been. And I've been part of Harvest for a number of years now. And I can tell you that this is the most organized, structured, intentional instruction than I've ever received, and so blessed this week just walking through that time, hearing from a number of godly men that have walked this road ahead of me, and just seeing the fruit of that time invested into our hearts and minds. And so I'm up there because I want to learn as much as possible. I want to be able to communicate God's word in a greater fashion and to know what it is that we're trying to accomplish as a fellowship of churches. Robert's up there because if he ever aspires to be a senior pastor someday, then, you know, there's not a more opportune time in his life to be trained than right now. And so, you know how it is when the little bambinos come around, Lord willing, things get a little more complicated, right? So he and Nicole have availed themselves to that, and so they're going to be up there pretty much every week for the next 13 weeks. I will be up probably 8 or 9 of the remaining 13 weeks. And so we would just continue to covet your prayers in that regard. It has been already impactful, and I believe that it will continue to be impactful, and it will pay dividends. And so you have a lot to be proud of as part of a Harvest Bible Fellowship of Churches. We have 40 of us up there being trained right now. 40 men. 10 internationals, 30 domestic. Lord willing, out of that, we'll probably end up planting 25 churches. Not everyone will be a senior pastor. Some of them will come out of there and they'll end up being, you know, number two guys in churches that are already existing. But it's exciting to see, and God is continuing to grow his church. Amen? So this morning, we continue on in our four-week mini-series that we've titled The Gospel Mission. We looked at week one. We defined the person of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, as exalted over all out of Hebrews chapter 1. And then second week, we looked at declaring the word of God out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking at preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, correct. And the call that all of us have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples, discipling the people of God. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open those up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 16. And if you would, why don't you stand with me out of respect for the Word of God, and we're going to read through this passage together. Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that is ours this morning to freely gather in this nation and to open it up and to glean truth and to exhort ourselves from it, God. And I pray that you would create change in our hearts as a result of our time together in it this morning for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a seat. Our bottom line this morning, actually, the title is that becoming disciples who make disciples. What does it take to be a disciple who makes disciples? Last week I asked you to come each week with four things: to gather expectantly, to listen intently, to respond properly, and to exit joyfully. And that ought to be our desire each and every week, that we would gather expectantly, listen intently, respond properly, and exit joyfully. I'm going to use, actually, some of those as our points as we walk through this text, adding one to it today. And so look at with me, verse 16. Our first point this morning is going to be gather expectantly. We want to gather expectantly each week that we come into this place expecting that Jesus Christ is going to do something in our lives as a result of hearing His word and worshiping His name. And so we get to verse 16. It says this: "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." Just imagine for yourself. Imagine you were one of the disciples. 3 years earlier, you're just down there, you're getting your bait ready, you're about ready to go out on the boat and do your fishing thing, you got your nets and you're all set, and Jesus shows up and He says, "Bag that fishing for fish thing, man. I'm going to help you fish for men. Follow Me." And you did. And over that course of time, you watched this man do incredible miracles, one after another, after another, after another, while He professed to be the Son of Man. And you watched Him be rejected by His people, and you watched Him hang on a tree and go to the grave. And He dies. But He rose again, just as He said. And He says, "Gather together at Galilee. Gather together at Galilee." Do you go? Do you go expectantly? Are you fired up to hear what He's going to say? What is He going to say? I have no idea. What will He do? Will He be there? Will He say anything? The thing I want you to notice this morning is that each of them went. All 11 of them went. And I'm telling you, I believe they went expectantly, expecting to encounter Jesus Christ in whatever form He was there, to hear what He had to say to them and to respond properly to it, because they had a great expectation to the encounter with Jesus Christ. And what about you this morning? Have we come into this place? Have we come expectantly to encounter Almighty God and His Word in such a way that we would allow it to enter into our hearts and create change into our lives and our actions? That's what God is after. That's what He's after in our hearts this morning. And maybe some of us this morning, by gathering expectantly today, we'll see Jesus. We'll hear Jesus. We'll respond to Jesus. And we'll leave joyfully this morning. Guess what? Because they gathered there in that predetermined place expectantly, they met Jesus. Because they gathered there expectantly on that day, they were given a commission to go and to make disciples of Jesus. Because they gathered expectantly on that day, they received a promise from Jesus that we all receive through His word, that He is with us to the end of the age. And so the first thing we notice is they come expectantly. There's a second thing that disciples who make disciples do, and that is that they worship unashamedly. Look at verse 17. "And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him." They worshiped Him. You see, it's one of our four pillars here at Harvest, right? One of our four pillars is that we would lift high the name of Jesus Christ in worship, unashamed adoration of the One who deserves it all. This is it. There's only one other time in Scripture that we see the 11 disciples all together worship the Lord, and that is when He approached them on the water, walking on the water to their boat. It says that they fell at their face, they worshiped Him, and they said, "You are certainly God's Son." See, to worship God, that word worshiped here means to prostrate themselves before Him, to lay out before Him, to worship Him unashamedly. Now, it's thought that there would probably be others on this mountain at that moment. By the way, you might wonder to yourself, what was that mountain like? Actually, I don't know exactly. I do have some pictures. We have this as Mount Arbel. Mount Arbel stands above the northern section of the Sea of Galilee. And we were there about a year ago and had the opportunity to go up there and to look down and to see that section is 65% of where Christ did most of His miracles took place, right down there. Now, I think maybe Jesus might have said, hey, gather on Mount Arbel. We don't know what mountain it was, but they had to get there. And when they got there, they worshiped and they adored the one that was worthy of their worship. Why? Because He had risen from the grave. Clearly, this must have been one of the most amazing worship experiences ever on this planet. I would love to have been there. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Before, He just like walked on water and they worshiped, right? Big deal. Walked on water. Anyone do that? I worship too, right? But now He's died and risen from the grave and they are locked in on Jesus Christ. Worshiping. In our context, what does that look like to worship unashamedly? What does that look like? I remember my first visit to Harvest. It was the summer of 2000. I had never been to a Harvest church. I grew up in what I would call a strong Bible teaching church. We had planted a church in West Michigan in 1993, and we knew the Word. Man, we were all about truth. But man, we lacked a lot when it came to love and grace and worship. Yeah, but we could sing the hymns by rote, just memory, not engaging our hearts and our minds in what we were saying, reflecting to God, all the things we ever wanted to say to God. But we knew the Word. And I walked into Harvest Bible Chapel, Rolling Meadows, in June of 2000. And for the first time in my life, I saw people worship Jesus Christ. And by that I mean, they were singing the top of their lungs. They were exalting the name of Jesus. They were lifting high the name of Jesus. And can I tell you something, church? If there's one thing that I would desire for this place, is that when a visitor steps in here, they hear us sing to Jesus Christ. Because why? He is worthy of our praise. Can you tell me what kind of impact would that have for visitors to see others excited about Jesus Christ? I'm not saying you have to all of you raise your hands. I'm not saying you have to fall at your face. I'm saying we have to do whatever the Lord in His Spirit directs us to do to worship Him. Now, I can remember the first time I ever raised my hand in worship. I can remember the year that it took me to fight the Spirit of God telling me to raise my hand in worship. Why? Because I must have been embarrassed or something. I don't know. What I'm telling you is this. A freedom came over me when I could just say, God, I want to exalt Your name. I just want to praise the name of Jesus Christ because He is worthy. I am not. And He has accomplished great things on my behalf. And so I'm going to lift high His name. No ashamed at all. Completely unashamed because of what He's accomplished. Now, certainly, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about raising our hands. There's a lot of scriptures about bowing down. There's a lot of scriptures, the word worship is prostrating ourselves before Him. There's all kinds of postures of worship, and I'm not telling you you have to do one or the other. What I am saying is this, that He is worthy of all of our worship. And they have gathered to do just that. There's a third thing that we see, a distinguishing truth about those who are disciples, who make disciples, and that is that they listen intently. They listen intently. We're going to spend most of our time in this section of the passage this morning. Look what it says in verse 18, and Jesus came up to them and He spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Stop there for a second. Just prior to that, what does He say at the end of verse 17? He says, some doubted. Now, here's what I think. There's a lot of debate on this. Was it just the only the 11? Was it 500? 1 Corinthians 15 seems to indicate that this gathering might have been even 500 people on the mountain. These are the 11 disciples leading their disciples to the mountain to hear from the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who has risen, and some were doubtful. But how tender is Jesus, right? How gracious is Jesus? I'm telling you, he approaches those who are doubtful. When it says he comes to them and speaks to them, I don't think he came to the 11 who all were like worshiping. I think he came to the ones that were doubtful and they reached out and he begins to speak to them. And I believe in my heart, I don't know this for a fact, but after that, there were no doubts. Just like there was no doubts after Thomas said, let me see the holes in your hand and let me see the piercing of your side. And Jesus said to what? To Thomas. He said, blessed are you that you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are more blessed are ones who believe because they have not seen. I don't think there was doubt remaining after the Lord began to speak, but I can't prove it. So he comes up and he begins to speak and he says, all authority has been granted unto me in heaven and on earth. See, Jesus has all authority. And we have gathered expectantly and we have unashamedly worshiped. And now we're going to listen intently to what Jesus is going to say. And he says, all authority has been granted unto me. You know what that means, church? It means what he says goes. What he says we are to do. We have no say in the game. We're called to obedience to the things that he says because he is our master, he is our Lord. And all authority has been granted unto him. Look at verse 19. He says this, therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's one verb in those two verses. The rest are participles. Used to think the message here was go. We all got to go. Everybody's got to go, and you got to go to some foreign field. That's not what he's saying. Though there are some that God calls to do that, and we want to get behind those because they are faithful to the call. But the real verb here, the thing that he's trying to get across is make disciples. Make disciples. That's what disciples do. That is our calling. Disciples who make disciples are what we're after. So you say, what is a disciple? Let me just define it this way. A disciple is then one who has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and is continually about the learning of his word in an effort to be obedient to his call. Continually about the learning of his word in an effort to be obedient to his call. A disciple then is a student, a learner, a follower, and for sure far more than a convert. Sometimes we think we're disciples if we just have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that alone. But we haven't continued to learn his word and entrust ourselves to him and submit ourselves to his lordship and to be obedient to his call. That's what a disciple is. Well, then what does it mean to make disciples? That's a disciple that actually gets after training somebody else. It means to disciple. It means helping somebody to progressively learn the Word of God and become a mature believer and a follower of Christ. And this is the critical portion of our scripture this morning. This is the part that we want to focus in on. If we're going to be a church that sees many come to Christ and we see many grow in their faith, it's going to be because we, as His disciples, are out there making disciples. That's what he's called us to do. See, we're not about just filling the seats at Harvest. We're about making disciples for Christ. So how do you do that? Well, I can tell you this. I know how the world does it. I remember when Robert first went to UCF. We had to go to orientation week one. And I remember him going, and they took him and the students one way, and they took us, the parents, another room. And I can remember this pompous instructor got up and began to tell us why if my son came home at Thanksgiving and he was the same and he hadn't changed, that they hadn't done their job. And I remember I pulled that pompous instructor aside afterwards and I said, if my son who comes here in August is different than he was when he came in August at Thanksgiving when he comes home, then I haven't done my job. You see the point? The world is seeking to indoctrinate our children in false teaching. And dads and moms, clue phone, you got to disciple your kids. You've got to get after it with them. It says, go therefore, make disciples. See, I think many people confuse this. They think that there's multiple things here. They got to go, they got to baptize, they got to teach, they got to... But really, it's all about making disciples. The rest are byproducts. We go out as Christians and we make disciples. And then what happens is the natural byproduct of that is we baptize those who believe. And when you get baptized, that is the first time you publicly profess the name of Jesus Christ. But it should not be the last time. It ought to be the beginning of a new thing. And then we teach them to observe all that God has commanded in His Word. And we show them the promise that He will be with them. That's what disciple-making is all about. It's interesting, the word there for go, therefore, actually means as you go. Or as you go, you're going along the way. The things that you do in your life, at your workplace, in your schools, along the way, you're making disciples. You say, how you do that? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says it this way. You talk about the things of the Lord when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It is always constantly on your heart and mind. One of the things that I cannot say enough of is that my father and mother-in-law have always instilled in Carla and in myself is that you can't have a conversation with them or couldn't have a conversation with them where they weren't talking about things of the Lord. Some of you are that way. Can I tell you something? That is such an encouragement. And the world thinks you're a freak, but I'm telling you, you're not. Then you're not. And God will use that mightily. A disciple then is an active follower of Jesus Christ, and a mature disciple is one who knows how to reproduce the life of Jesus in another. John chapter 20 said it this way in verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. See, Jesus came for one reason. He came to seek and to save the lost. And now He's empowered us to get out there and do what He came to do, to seek and save the lost. That's what we're about, church. We come together, we equip ourselves, we go out to seek and save the lost. Simply put, we put on Jesus Christ, an incarnational ministry of discipleship in our lives. And we talked about this last week, but it certainly fits into the context of where we are this morning when we talk about making disciples. And that is, are you being influenced by one and are you imitating another? I'm sorry, are you influencing one and are you imitating another? Do you have a Paul to imitate? Do you have somebody in your life that says, follow me, and in doing so, you will follow Christ? And are you walking along with another saying, hey, listen, follow me, and in doing so, you'll follow Christ? See, the thing about discipleship is it's a two-way street. And you're just a conduit in between, communicating from this person to that person. That's what we're called to do. We're called to imitate, and we're called to influence. 2 Timothy chapter 2 said it this way. In verse 2, and these things which you have heard from me, the one who I'm called to imitate, right? This is Paul speaking to Timothy. These things you've heard from me, okay, Paul, what? What do I do with those things? In the presence of many witnesses, he says, these entrust to faithful men. Influence those things to faithful men. That's what discipleship is. That's what we're called to. In our context here at the church, the greatest tool of discipleship going forward is going to be our small group model. Our small group model will be the greatest tool of discipleship of this church. It's the life on life. It is the opportunity for you to influence, and it is the opportunity for you to imitate. It is making disciples, and we are going to spend a lot of time about that. And here's what I would say to you, church. If you float around this church for 6 to 9 months and you never really fully engage yourself into a small group, which you haven't started yet, so don't feel guilty. We're going to start up in October. But if you float around for 6 to 9 months after October and you haven't fully engaged yourselves in a small group, guess what? 6 to 9 months later, chances of you being in this church are slim to none. And worse than that, you will have lost out on the opportunity to find a person to imitate and to find one to influence, and you will have lost out the joy of what it means to make disciples. That's going to be our number one tool for discipleship, is our small groups. See, most of us are not lacking in our walks with the Lord because we lack knowledge of biblical things, though we certainly all need more of that. Not trying to put that down by any means. But see, most of us are lacking in our walks with the Lord because we have not learned to appropriately apply the biblical truth that God has already instilled into us. And that's what the small group model does. That's what discipleship does. That's what life on life can accomplish. And so here at Harvest, we're going to have a discipleship model. Let me show you how we view that. We have a little funnel that describes that. We will start out with our high impact service. That's what we're doing here this morning. This is what we hope to accomplish. Every song we select is picked intentionally to be vertical in nature, so the chorus exalts the Lord of God, and we are resounding truths of Scripture to Him. We are resounding a heart of gratitude for what He has accomplished. Then we preach the Word, and we pray. High impact service. This is the introduction to Harvest. The next in line, we funnel down into assimilation. How do you get plugged into our church? How do you get plugged into our church? We have worship on the left there. Assimilation. How are you going to get it plugged in? This morning we have a sign-up sheet for small groups. It's going to be on the back table over here. A mirror will be there. If you've never been in a small group, you don't know about small groups, come see him. We'd love you to sign up for a small group. We're going to give you nights of the week that are options. You tell us. We'd like to know whether or not you'd be willing to host a small group. We don't have the luxury of coming in here during the week. We don't have a facility to do it in. So we're going to open homes. It's actually the best way to do it. Then you're not constrained by getting out of some place when something's really going on in that group. So avail yourself to that. Then we drop from that and we go into active serving. So we go from worship to assimilation to small groups to active serving. Worship, walk, work. You're going to hear these words. This is Harvest DNA stuff. Every Harvest Bible Chapel around the world is talking about this funnel. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about it often. What if ours was a church that proclaimed the Word of God without apology, week in and week out? What if ours was a church that lifted high the name of Jesus Christ in worship? And what if ours was a church that believed firmly in the power of prayer? And what if ours was a church that truly shared the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we were? Can you just imagine what God could accomplish in this community if we would get after those four things? Those are the pillars of our church. And if you're a disciple of God, then God is calling you to be an instrument of His glory to communicate those things to the people that you walk with, unashamedly. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. It is the power of God to change lives. God said to Adam, he said, be fruitful and multiply. How many times did God say that to Adam? Once. That's not hard to figure out. Amen? Right? Be fruitful and multiply. He had to remind Noah of the same thing after he destroyed the world. He again reminded Noah with that same terminology. But God says it here one time. He says, make disciples. It's the only time we're told in Scripture to make disciples. And guess what? If you're a child of God, that means that the old is past. The new has come. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have been recreated to go out and spiritually procreate. You get the picture? That's what you are to do. That's what we are to do. It's not that hard. It takes a willing spirit. And if we're a follower of Christ, then there's someone who has had that influence on your life. And you know what I'm talking about. You may even know the person. It may be many people who have influenced your life for Jesus Christ. I can think of a couple in my life. Maybe you're thinking of those people in your life right now. You know what I would encourage you to do? I would encourage you when you get home, write a little note. Jot down a note to that person. If that person is with the Lord, then pray and thank the Lord that they had influence in your life. Write a little note of encouragement. Send that off to them. Send them an email. Pick up the phone. Call them. Say, can I tell you something? God used you and your testimony of faithfulness to Him to change my life. I'm telling you, we need to hear that. And that's encouragement to that person to continue on, to fight the fight. It also ought to be encouragement to you to get out and to replicate with others what has been given to you. See, they loved because Christ first loved them. I was driving over here this morning with Carla, and she was talking about, you know, I don't have a lot of time to talk to these kids, and I got all this stuff I want to teach them. And I said, listen, if they hear from you that you are excited about Jesus Christ, that's all they're going to remember. When I was a freshman in high school, you high schoolers, some of you upperclassmen, hear this. This is critical. A junior in high school decided that he was going to pick me up every Tuesday morning, take me to breakfast, because he loved Jesus, and he wasn't sure if I did. And he decided that he would spend every Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. picking me up in the cold snow. Didn't matter. He was out there, and I got into his freezing car because his heat didn't work and everything else. We would drive to Denny's. Haven't been there since. But we would drive to Denny's, and we would sit there, and he would talk to me about Jesus Christ, about the Word of God. I don't remember a thing he said. What I do remember is I wanted to be like that. You have an opportunity to do that. That's discipleship. That's making disciples. That's what we're called to do. Now maybe you're here this morning and you've been feeling for quite some time in your life right now that your thing with Jesus is just not on the same level with somebody else that you observe. You see, they've got a little bit more joy. And you're wondering, what am I missing? Why am I not at that same level with Jesus that these others are at? Might I lovingly suggest to you this morning that it might just be that you haven't rightly aligned your heart with the things of God's heart. Maybe you just haven't rightly aligned your heart with the things of God's heart. What have we seen God's heart to be this morning? Pretty simple. One command: make disciples. How are you doing at that? Is that on your heart this morning? I know some of you are doing a great job at that. Others, we all got some work to do. James McDonald always says this little phrase, and I feel it's appropriate this morning. When we take care of what's on God's heart, God takes care of what's on our heart. When we take care of what's on God's heart, God takes care of what is on our heart. And what's on God's heart this morning is that we would all be about the business of making disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to set down what is on our heart. We need to take up what is on His this morning. Jesus said in John's gospel, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." How are we doing on loving others? It's kind of easy to love those that love us back, right? It's a different thing when you have to love someone who doesn't love you so much, or you deem unlovable. And yet Jesus Christ came while we were shaking our fist in His face in rebellion to Him, and loved us enough while we were yet sinners to die on a cross for our sin and give us hope for eternal life. Lastly, disciples who make disciples respond properly. So how did the disciples respond? That's my question. They heard this great message. They heard this charge. What did they do with it? I think it's pretty clear. We're here today, right? These men went out. They began to proclaim the word of God without apology. And God began to work. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, He said it this way. "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John," that's two of them, "and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." My question for you to this morning, church, is when you are out and about, do people marvel? Do people recognize you as having been with Jesus? Or are we still into this mode when I sit down at the dinner table at a public place and it's like, am I going to pray? Am I not going to pray? Well, those people, I know those people because their kids are in our school. And I don't know, man, if I prayed, they might think we're going to. Who cares? You better bow your head and thank the Lord, because that shows that Jesus is in you. I'm not trying to be legalistic. You don't have to pray at every meal. I'm not saying that. But if you're not because you're ashamed, then careful. Jesus said, "Those who deny me on earth, I will deny in heaven." That's pretty scary stuff. Did you know that every one of the disciples, except for John, because he died of old age, was put to death? Some hung upside down, crucified upside down. Some killed with a spear. Matthew was killed with a spear. Every one of them died for what they believed. Are you prepared to do that? Day may come. I'm so encouraged by that young 15-year-old girl, however many years ago it was, at Columbine High School, when a gun was put to her head and said, "Deny your Lord." She would not. Can I tell you what? She missed nothing. And I promise you, if that day comes, we have to stand strong. If somebody comes in, they want to take our necks off, cut our heads off, get in line. Because if it's for the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be there. Every one of them died because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's our challenge this morning. No one is exempt from this command. Not one of us. We're not exempt from this command. We're all commanded to make disciples. If you're a follower of Christ and you are not in discipleship relationships right now, you're missing the joy of what God created and recreated in you to accomplish. You say, "Well, I don't know how." I'm going to give you some simple steps. You ready? Here's how it works. First of all, you get the confidence to go up and to say to somebody, "Hey, listen, I'd like you to walk with me for a season. I want to influence you." Flip that over. You have the confidence to approach somebody and say, "Hey, listen, I'd like you to walk with me for a season. I'd like to imitate you. I see in you things that I don't think I have. Or I want to get to know you better because I think you can influence my life for greater things of the Lord. That's step one. That's pretty easy, right? You say, well, I don't have anybody in my mind. I can't even think of anyone now that I would even want to influence or reach out to for input. Pray about it. And I believe if you pray about it, that God will reveal that to you. Now there, you have a responsibility to be obedient to what that person, whoever's revealed to you. Will you act on that? Here's the way it works. In ministry, there's four steps. The first is, you invite somebody to come along and watch you do ministry. You invite someone to come alongside you and watch you do life. And then, second step is, you say, okay, I'll tell you what, you come along, now we're going to do this together. And you start to observe, you start to give feedback. Then there's a third step. Now, hey, as we're walking along, I want you to lead, and I'm going to step back and I'm going to observe you. And there's a fourth step. You say, you know something? You're ready. Go. Go on your own and make disciples. It's not that hard. I can't remember a thing that Dan Graham said to me as a freshman in high school at Denny's, but I know he made a disciple. Because I wanted to be like him. So here's a dream for us. What if each of us were to commit to the Lord to disciple two people over the course of the next 12 months? Just two. And what if each of us were willing to submit ourselves to one other? So I'm asking you, I'm saying, hey, listen, if you're willing to submit yourself to being discipled by one, and you're willing to share that with two others, what would that do? All you are is a conduit. You're learning from one. You're spilling it out to the others. It's pretty cool. Well, let me just tell you what that might do. If 150, let's say, of the adults and teenage kids of this church, now in our third week, are willing to get out and to take this challenge. After year one, you'd have 300 people discipled. Actually, you'd have 450 people discipled. By year five, you'd have 9,300 people discipled. And this is where the numbers get really crazy. By year 10, you'd have 306,900 people discipled. And it doesn't take much. It takes a little bit of time. You might just say, you know, there's a couple that my wife and I really would like to disciple. Why don't you invite them to church? Why don't you bring them to church? And why don't you take them out to lunch and talk about the message? That's all you have to do. Each week, once a month, whatever it is. And talk about the message with them. Being disciples who make disciples. Can you imagine what it would be like if just this little group of folks got fired up about that one call and were obedient to it? What God might do in this community and beyond because of yours and my faithfulness. That's my prayer for us. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we come this morning thankful for your grace, acknowledging, God, that while there's nothing unique about us that would ever attract your love, and there's everything within us that ought to repel it, that you've chosen to love us while we were yet sinners, and that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die a death that he didn't deserve so that we would not have to go to a place that we so deserve. And so, Father, this morning we rejoice and we are thankful for that. And I even pray for one that might be here even this morning who has not entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ, has not placed their faith and trust in his sacrifice on their behalf. And I pray even now, God, that as your Spirit is working, that you would impress on their spirit the need to repent and to be drawn to you. And Father, this morning, you've challenged us in your word with some of the last words from our Savior to make disciples, to be about the business of replicating what you have accomplished in our lives. And so, Father, this morning, may we respond properly. May we as the disciples respond properly. And might people see and witness Jesus Christ in and through us. And might you accomplish a great work for your glory. And would you, Father, reveal to all of us some that we can walk with in these coming days and in this year that we would have influence over and that we could seek to imitate, that we would become stronger, more mature followers of Jesus Christ. And the community around us would be a better place as a result of what you would accomplish. So God, we ask your favor. We ask that you would go before us in these relationships. You would multiply, and that you would redeem many for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.